Genesis chapter 6. We're going to begin reading verse number 8. What we're trying to do in our class here is teach you the book of Genesis as much as possible. We're taking basically one chapter a week. And, of course, that doesn't allow us to do a line upon line, phrase upon phrase, word upon word examination, but it will give you, I think, a good overview of the book. We spent last week doing chapter number 5 and explaining a little bit about the lineage of Seth and compared it to the lineage of Cain. And then chapter 6, we went ahead once we compared those two chapters, chapter 4 and 5, we went ahead and taught in chapter number 6 concerning when these two civilizations grew to the point where there began to be interaction and what that led to. And so very, very interesting. We're going to build upon that, all that we've taught thus far. Let's read Genesis chapter 6, verse number 8. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. And Noah begat three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth also, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make thee an ark of gopher wood, rooms thou shalt make in the ark, and shalt pitch it within and without with pitch. And this is the fashion which thou shalt make of it. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, the breadth of it 50 cubits, and the height of it 30 cubits. A window shalt thou make to the ark, and in a cubit shalt thou finish it above, and the door of the ark shalt thou set in the side thereof, with lower, second, and third stories shalt thou make it. And behold, I, even I, do bring a flood of waters upon the earth, to destroy all flesh wherein is the breath of life from under heaven, and everything that is in the earth shall die. But with thee will I establish my covenant, and thou shalt come into the ark, thou and thy sons and thy wife and thy sons' wives with thee. And of every living thing of all flesh, two of every sort shalt thou bring into the ark to keep them alive with thee, and they shall be male and female. Of fowls after their kind, and of cattle after their kind, and of every creeping thing of the earth after his kind, two of every sort shall come unto thee to keep them alive. And take thou unto thee of all food that is eaten, and thou shalt gather it to thee, and it shall be for food for thee and for them. Thus did Noah according to all that God commanded him, so did he. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd add your blessings to the reading of your word. And Lord, now as we go and teach your word, Lord, please fill me even now. Help me as I teach. Give me clarity of thought and mind, Lord, and help me to do an accurate job of presenting the scripture. But Lord, we're not here just to study algebra or English or social studies or to look at a little piece of earthly history. We're here to study the preserved, inspired words of God. And I pray, Lord, that each and every thing that we uncover and discover, Lord, that you would speak to us as we do it. That, Lord, this isn't just an old story for some Sunday school class. This is, Lord, something that will help us today. And so I pray that that's so in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me get this thing flipped on. All right, this is very interesting. I hope you've enjoyed the study of Genesis. And we talked about it being the book of beginnings. And one of the laws of Bible study is the law of first mention. A lot of the things that we'll encounter later on in the Bible, most things that you encounter later on in the Bible is introduced in the book of Genesis. And so what we're going to do is continue through Genesis and teach chapter by chapter and do the best we can. Let me give you the outline of what we'll be studying today, and if we can get through this outline, it'll be good. First of all, verses 8 through 10, we're going to talk a little bit about the character of Noah, And then 11 through 13, we're going to talk about the condition of the earth. We covered a little bit about that last week, but the condition of the earth. Verse number 14 through 16, we're going to talk just real briefly about the construction of the ark, which is interesting. And then verse 17 through the end of the chapter, the covenant of Almighty God, a new covenant God presents to Noah. So let's get right into it. Let's look, first of all, and put under the microscope this man, Noah. the character of Noah. Now, here we have a man, and let me just review quickly, and it'll save me a little time later on. Verse 5 says this, "And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and creeping thing, and fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them." Well, society and the earth's gotten into a mess. And remember, folks, this is completely as a result of the children of God failing to keep their separatist stand. They begin to mingle with the world. Young men begin to make unwise choices. And next thing you know, a lost boy was chasing a saved girl, and a saved boy was chasing a lost girl, and they begin to intermarry. And it did not result in the population of the earth getting better. It resulted in it going downhill very quickly. So here we have this situation where we have the earth at a place and point where God says, I'm sorry that I made man. You think about that? And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth. Notice this. And it grieved him at his heart. You know, I can't speak for the rest of the world, and I think that we're going to find this out. We live in a parallel time to the days of Noah right now. But I'm sure there's times God looks down the earth today and said, maybe I shouldn't have even made man. I think that there's times that God just looks upon society and he's grieved at his heart. But the next verse where we're going to introduce Noah says this, "But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." And you know, folks, listen to me. This was a wicked society and a wicked time in the earth's history. But God was able to look down and find a man that wanted to walk with God, wanted to live for God, while everybody else was doing wrong, wanted to do the right thing. Was Noah perfect? My goodness sakes, no. The Bible does say these three things about him in verse 9, that he was a just man, and he was perfect in his generations, and that he walked with God. Now, I'm going to introduce a thought to you in just a second, but let's first look at these three things. He was a just man. Now, can I have you just quickly turn over to the next chapter, Genesis chapter 7, verse 1? What does that mean, that he was a just man? Well, verse number 1 says, "And the Lord said unto Noah, Come thou and all thy house into the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation." Righteous before me in this generation. Now, let me just, you know, uncomplicate this matter of righteousness. God looked down at Noah, and he looked at Noah and watched him. When Noah had a choice to make, an opportunity to do that which was wrong or that which was right, Noah chose to do that which was right. Isn't that very simple? God examined Noah's life and said, you know what? He's got ample opportunity to join the crowd. He has all the influences around him. It'd be very easy for him to acclimate into this Cain mentality like everybody else has, but you know what? He's chosen to do the right thing. He was righteous before God. I want to have you go over to chapter 15, if you will, of Genesis, and let's look at a verse there. This is not in reference to Noah, but in reference to another man whom gained favor with God. Genesis chapter 15 and verse number 6. Notice this, it says, speaking of Abraham, "And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness." And you know what? Noah, I think, stood out because of this simple fact. Now, this is going to be so plain and so simple and so easy that if you're not careful, your mind's just going to jump right over the top of it. But Noah, in his generation, was one of the few people, I think, that truly believed in the Lord. Oh, Brother Jerry, I believe in God. You know what? Words are cheap. We live in a society where everyone wants to talk religion or talk spirituality when it's to their benefit. But you understand the Bible says the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good thereof. And here wasn't a man that just said, I believed in God but on Sunday, but he believed on God on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday. He believed in God at church, and he believed in God in the home and out in the workplace. He believed in God in front of mama, and he believed in God in front of the children. You know what? He believed God. And I think the Lord looked down and found this man who was a just man. He was righteous before the Lord. By the way, that doesn't mean that he was perfect. Let's go to this next thing. It says, and perfect in his generations. That word perfect there doesn't mean sinless. I think those of you that know the Bible and have been under preaching for any length of time understand this. It simply means that Noah was a complete Christian, a mature Christian. Noah, if you'll let me say this, his percentages were good. Doesn't mean he was perfect, doesn't mean he never did anything wrong, but even when he did do wrong, he knew how to take care of it and took care of it. You know, folks, you don't have to be perfect to be righteous before God. You just have to be confessed up. Did you hear me? You don't have to be perfect to be right with God, but you do have to be confessed up. And so he was a just man, perfect in his generation, and then he mimicked one of his forefathers, a man by the name of Enoch that we talked about last week. He walked with God. Now, let's just set that as the standard. Gentlemen, can we? Men, Blessed Hope Baptist Church, can we set that as the standard for our lives? In this wicked generation, this wicked society, there needs to be men of God that walk the planet and go to the workplace and show up and punch the clock. But you know what? When they're given an opportunity to choose between right and wrong, they choose right. They don't act like an immature baby Christian blown around with every wind of doctrine. And you know what? They get up every morning and get their Bible and they start walking with God. And you know what? Instead of just making it a 10-minute ordeal, that's the beginning of the walk, but the walk continues all day long. They spend their life walking and aware of the presence of Almighty God in their life. Now, let me say this because I think it's important. Now, look back. We kind of jumped verse 8. Now, look back at verse number 8. And I want to educate you about something here. I've often said, you know what? Why didn't God destroy Noah? Listen to this question. Why didn't God destroy Noah with the rest of mankind? And the answer that we want to give is this. Well, because he was a just man, and because he was perfect, and because he walked with God. Let me tell you why God did not destroy Noah with the rest of mankind. It was because of the grace of God. Now, don't miss what I'm going to say here. You know, the man in this world, and I don't know who he is, and you probably don't know either. But the man in this world who is the most just before God and the most mature before God and walks most faithfully before God still is completely reliant upon the grace of God. Remember what I taught last Wednesday night, folks? Let me tell you something. If you want to, you got to be careful. As you grow in grace, you've got to be careful. As you begin to get your act together, mature in the Lord, you got to be careful. Because next thing you know, you're going to start becoming pretty impressed with yourself if you're not careful. And never forget that the best of the best of the best of the best that we can do, all of the right of the righteousness we can produce is still before the Lord as filthy rags. Amen. We take what we can do and we hold it up to what God is. And you know what? Grace still has to make up the gap. The grace still has to be there. And so don't forget this. In our minds, sometimes we think God spared Noah because of Noah. No. God spared Noah because of his grace. Because of his grace. Because that's what it says. But Noah found... You say, no, he earned a pass onto the ark. I thought the word grace meant unmerited favor. Unmerited favor. In other words, you get something you don't deserve. You're shown a little grace. Don't forget that. As good a man as this man was, he still was relying upon the grace of God. It was the grace of God that spared him, not his list of accomplishments or his level of righteousness. And you know, when it's all said and done, we get the Christian life all lived, and the trumpet interrupts everything, or either that, the funeral comes, and we stand before God one of these days. Let me tell you something. Folks, it's not going to be the things that we've done that we're going to be able to stand and brag upon. It's going to be the grace of Almighty God. Amen. I think maybe for the first time in our lives, we'll see clearly
that what little we did accomplish on this earth was only because of the grace of Almighty God. It didn't really have a thing to do with us anyway. And so stay humble, Baptist people. Are you listening to me? Let's all stay humble. Because the quickest way to see the power of God and the hand of God come off of somebody is for them to get proud and arrogant and start thinking that what's happening in whatever ministry you're involved in has anything to do with you. It really has everything to do with God. And to thank God he uses old sinners. Isn't that good? And so here's Noah. I want you to remind you that as great a man as he was, it was God's grace. You know, I wish I could have met his sons. And again, these aren't perfect boys, and we're going to find this as we go into Genesis. But let me tell you something about these three boys. And not whole lot's not said, but can I just make some deductions here? Shem, Ham, and Japheth. When Noah came home and said, God's told me we could build something, you know what? Those boys just grabbed their tools and followed Daddy. I mean, I don't know all that Noah did, but you know what? Noah raised some boys that at least knew how to say, when Daddy said, let's do something, they said, yes, sir, and they just got busy doing it. And you suppose Noah got ridiculed a little bit? You think those boys got ridiculed a little bit? You're wasting your life. What in the world are you young men doing? Come on, join us. Eat, drink, and be merry. You're building a boat where there's no water. That's what the world says. Right now, the world's mystified at the fact that you all would take one of your days off and get up this early and show up to church. They're mystified by it. They're saying you're building a boat where there's no water. Well, that's because they haven't read this book. The water's coming, isn't it? The water's coming. You say, well, at this time it had never rained before, I know. And at our time, the rapture's never happened before. A lot of things coming up the world doesn't understand, but we still need to do what God says. So I just wanted to say that about these boys. God bless them. I'll talk a little bit about the construction of the ark and what was involved in that. I already read to you verse 5 through 7, but let's just see God's summarization, if you will, in verse number 11. The earth, of the condition of the earth. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. Remember, Noah wasn't a perfect person, but he was perfect in his generations. And I think when God looked down and compared him and the way he lived to everything else that was going out, Noah did stand out like a bright and shining light. Thank God. Even in his imperfections, he stood out in this wicked society. And folks, let me tell you something. I mean, the night's dark. The day's dark. I mean, even a little light shines far as dark as this world is. And so we ought to do what we can to stand out for the Lord Jesus, stand up for the Lord Jesus. Now, this is the condition of the earth. It's a mess. Now, those of you that's read the paper this week, this whole description process probably sounds a bit familiar. Let's go to Matthew chapter 24. Brother Jerry, it's saying some mighty potent things about the way people were living back in that day. Yeah. Said the wickedness of man was great in the earth. Said every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. You guys, as you go to the workplace, are you sometimes amazed by the depth of degradation that, I shouldn't just say men, you know, ladies sometimes are as filthy as men in their talk. Seems like there's a society that every other thing that comes out of their mouth and the only thing that they think is funny is something that's perverse and wicked. Every time something's said or a situation happens at work, they've got to try to pull some perverted viewpoint out. I think God looks down at mankind and says, you know what? Their minds are corrupt. They're just filled with wicked imaginations. Their thought process never even bumps into to God, never even comes close to God or anything good or righteous. That's where we're at today. And of course, Matthew 24 and verse number 37, but as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. In other words, what they're saying there is just before the flood came, mankind was a certain way. And they're going to be the same way right before Jesus comes. Verse 38, "For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be." We have a list here. They were eating, drinking, marrying, and giving in marriage. Brother Jerry, is there anything wrong with eating and drinking and getting married? I think what the idea here is, they were living their lives with no thought of God. It was all about them. It was all about tomorrow. It was all about their plans. It was all about fulfilling the lust of their flesh and their appetites. And you know what? God didn't even enter into the picture. I'm thank God for the good number we have here in a small country church in a rural area. But you know what? Folks, for every person sitting in this pew today, there's hundreds that will not even, God will not even cross their mind today. Here it is, the Lord's day, and God will not even cross their minds. And they're going on about their plans and their life, and you hear the excuses till you're sick of hearing them. You know, well, I work, and that's my only day off, and you've heard it all. But the bottom line is, you know what? We have a society that's in the same condition as Noah's society was, you see. The flood came suddenly with no forewarning. So shall the coming of the Son of Man be. And knew not until the flood came and took them all away. Then shall two be in the field, the one shall be taken, the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken and the other left. Watch therefore, for you not know what hour. Know not what hour your Lord doth come. And, you know, one of these days the trumpet's going to sound. I don't know about you, but I pray that everybody that I work with and everybody I'm in contact with gets saved, but the honest truth is they're not all going to get saved. And don't get discouraged, gentlemen. The man at work one of these days, the man at work that every day makes fun of your religion, makes fun of your God, makes fun of your holiness and your good habits. Let me just say this, one of these days you'll be taken, he'll be left. I don't wish that for him, but that's what the Bible says will happen. And so let's be the witnesses that we ought to be. Let's try to win as many people as we ought to Jesus Christ. That's the condition of the earth, and it mirrors what we're looking at today. Now let's have a little fun. Look at verse number 14 of Genesis chapter 6. I've done this before in here. I preached a message, a year or two ago, entitled, "The Kind of Man It Takes to Build an Ark." And let me tell you a little about this amazing, amazing boat that was built. Boy, I appreciate Brother Noah and his boys. I don't think probably just the four of them constructed the ark. I don't know that for sure one way or another. It is a massive undertaking, though. Let me give you the breakdown on it from the description. First of all, in verse number 14, "Make thee an ark of gopher wood." You know, God was very specific on how he wanted it built. He says to put rooms in it, and then he says waterproof it. Pitch it within and without with pitch. Now, let me get to verse 15. "This is the fashion which thou shalt make of it. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, and the breadth of it 50 cubits, and the height of it 30 cubits. Now, let me break that down as close as we can. Approximately, that means that the boat was 450 feet long and 75 feet wide and 45 feet tall. That still may be a little hard for you to comprehend in your mind unless you're used to eyeballing distances. So again, let me help you. When you walk out of this church, you look back at the church and the length of this church, I'm going to give you pretty close what this ark size would be. This is going to be pretty close. As long as this church is, if you walk outside and look at the length of it, if you can imagine another church on the end of it, equal size, and then another one again, three lengths of this church long. Now, do you gentlemen thinking about this? We're talking about an undertaking. We're not talking about plug in the skill saw. We're not talking about let's get the crane so we can set these beams. We're talking about manpower. We're talking about roll up your sleeves and bloody your hands and let's get to work. So you've got a boat that's three times the length of this church. Now, this church is 40 feet wide, so it was 75 feet wide. So then, once you've taken this church and added two more to each, to the end, one end of it, Now we're going to double the width, so we're going to put another 3 beside it. This is a big boat. Now, if you'll go out on this side of the church and look at the height of the 2 floors, I want you to imagine then putting that same height again on top of it. So it's twice as tall as this church, twice as wide as this church, and 3 times as long as this church. Now, instead of there being 4 floors, there was 3 floors. And there was rooms or compartments built in there, probably so that they could separate the different animals. We're talking about a job, folks. We're talking about a job. That's the construction of it. Man, this was unbelievable. Say, how was it done? It was done by hard work. It was done by hard work. These men rolled up their sleeves and went to work and did what God told them to do. 120 years. 120 years of building. 120 years of cutting down trees and trimming them out, cutting up boards and building. 120 years of it. And during that time, the Bible said also in 2 Peter 2:5 that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. He managed to spend that 120 years also preaching the gospel. You say, did he go into town to get a crowd? I don't think he had to. I think a crowd gathered on a regular basis. I don't know about you, Brother Don, but if someone was building something like this in Greene County, I'd be by there on a regular basis. I'd stop in real regularly to take a look at this. I'd say, what in the world is this guy doing? This is huge. This is humongous. What in the world is he doing? Man alive, a Motel 6 is coming in or something. What in the world is being built here? And he just continued to work and construct it and then preach. I think Noah was up there working and building. Every time he'd see a group of people gather down there, he'd say, boys, I'll be right back. Went down there and told them, folks, the rain's going to come. Flood's going to come. You better get right with God. And you know what? I'm sure they heckled him, and I'm sure they laughed at him and mocked him, just like they do where you go to work. Just like sometimes when you try to witness to some of your family members, they look at you like you're crazy. You know, they think you've gone off the deep end. I mean, they've made statements like, come on, if you want to go to church, okay, but 3 times a week? You're not taking your kids out of the public school, are you? Putting them in a Christian school? Have you lost your mind? I mean, the world's not going to understand this. And most of what we put all of this effort in, they just shake their head and say, oh, those bunch of crazy Christians down there, bunch of crazy Baptists wasting their time. They could be having fun. They could be going and doing this. They could be going and doing that. You see? And so it's the same as it was in Noah's day. Isn't that interesting, the construction of it? Let me read verse 16. A window shalt thou make to the ark, and in a cubit shalt thou finish it above, and the door of the ark shalt thou set in the side thereof, with lower, second, and third stories shalt thou make it. So it has a window, it has a door, and it's 3 stories high. And God was very specific. He said, this is how you do it. You know, it's not just the building of the ark, folks. It's the building of a marriage. It's the building of a church. It's the building of a family. You know, God doesn't just command us to do those things and then not give us directions on how to do it. And remember that if God says to make something 3 stories, then make it 3. If God says make it 450 cubits long, then make it 450. Not 449 or 462. Make it 450. And you know, the closer, you're gonna realize this the older you get, some of you younger couples, but the closer you just stay to the very specific parameters of this book, the more you're going to see how wise God is. God says to build something, he's going to tell you how to do it. Just follow the directions. Follow the directions. And you'll find out that when the floods come, the boat floats. All right. Then we're going to look at verse number 17, and we're going to look at the covenant between Noah and God then. Verse 17 says this, and behold, I, even I, do bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, wherein is the breath of life from under heaven, and everything that is in the earth shall die. And I'm going to talk a little bit more specifically, and you're going to be very interested next week, because chapter number 7, we're going to deal with the flood itself. And of course, there's all kinds of false teachings out there about the flood. Most folks don't want to acknowledge that it happened at all. And yet the honest truth is, these so-called scientists, if they look right in front of them, there's evidences of a worldwide flood everywhere. I'm going to bring you some interesting things next week that I think you'll enjoy. This was not a, and others will say, well, it was a regional flood. But the Bible's very specific that it covered all of the earth. It even tells you the exact height of the water above the highest mountain. You say, well, where did all that water come from? We're going to talk about that. Very interesting. Remember that firmament that's been setting up there? You sing that song, the windows of heaven will open. Well, back in those days, that's not the song you wanted to sing. Because when the windows of heaven open, something come through. Very, very interesting the way it happened. What happened to the earth, there's a lot of things that just don't fit in. It must be very frustrating to be an atheistic scientist, because you've got this theory, and it's just too bad that the facts won't back it up. You got this nice clean little theory that eliminates God. And the only problem is, every time you go anywhere to dig something up, you've got to strain your brain to make it fit into your theory. Why don't you just look at what happened in the Bible? Why don't you look at the evidences and say this is the result of a universal flood? So we're going to talk a little bit about that. But notice this, in verse 17, he said, I do bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh wherein is the breath of life. We'll talk about that next week. From under heaven, and everything that is in the earth shall die. This was a worldwide flood. And let me tell you something. Anything that breathed air died, except for 8 people and the birds and the animals that were on the ark. And remember what I said. Everything that breathed air died. And of course, there was fish and the mammals of the sea and those things that could survive in that kind of a situation did, and he wasn't commanded to bring them in the ark, or he'd have had a whole lot of goldfish bowls in the ark. So he wasn't commanded to bring those things. And then he says here in verse 18, but with thee shall I establish my covenant. That's what I was talking about. Now, let me just share something with you folks, because we're going to see something that has continued to happen over and over and over again. See, God created Adam and Eve. Boy, I want to share this with you. God created Adam and Eve, and he established a covenant with them and a relationship with them. And you know what? Sin messed it up. And so when Cain killed Abel, God allowed Adam and Eve to have Seth. And God, if you'll let me say this, established a covenant with that civilization. And for a brief time, it worked. But guess what? Sin messed it up. Now, it's very interesting the length that God has had to go to, and the length that he continues to go to, just to find a group of people that will have a covenant relationship with him. So he says, I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll put 8 of you on the boat, and we'll start over. We'll just wipe the slate clean. And folks, we won't finish the chapter that contains the unloading of the boat before we start seeing sin begin to mess it up again. So what has God had to do? We talked about this last week, but he took a very long lifespan, and he had to cut it all the way down. Compared to Adam's span of life to the 120 years, 87% of man's lifespan was cut. And by the way, it's been cut since then. 120 is no longer the average. God has to keep shortening man's life. And then we'll talk about the Tower of Babel. And again, God had to disperse mankind and divide mankind. And then God comes within all that disbursement and finds one man, Abraham. And again, he tries again to have a covenant with one man and one people. But guess what keeps messing it up? By the way, before we look down our nose at any of these folks, God keeps trying to have a covenant with Jerry Ross. God keeps trying to have a covenant with you. And you know what keeps messing it up? But I'm going to tell you something. We've got a patient God. And I don't know what it is in the heart of God. I really don't understand this. I'll tell you what. When you read the Bible from cover to cover, you go through Genesis to the book of Revelation, you say, well, I'll tell you, I read about a lot of judgment. Yeah, but I'll tell you what. You read about even more mercy. And there's something in the heart of God that He created man. He made him after His own image, and He wants to have that fellowship. He wants it back the way it was. But you know what? It's not going to happen until He comes down one of these days and remakes heaven and remakes earth. And we show up in our glorified bodies. And once again, we'll have what God's longed for all through these generations. Now, let me just share this with you. You say, Brother Jerry, I know God made a covenant with Abraham and renewed the covenant with Seth and then renewed a covenant with Noah and then renewed a covenant with Abraham. And it just continued. Let me tell you something. He wants to have a relationship with you. He wants to establish a covenant with you. He's still looking for some group of people that'll say, we're going to give ourselves wholly unto God. Now, you have to understand that comes with a price. You have to understand that the world's not going to understand it. They didn't understand. They have never understood it. But let me encourage the folks at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. I can't say what the rest of the community ought to do or shouldn't do. But I know what we ought to do. There ought to be some place in this area where God can look down and find a people and say, you know what? They are a just people and perfect in their generation, and they walk with God. Now, do they still need grace? Amen.
Amen.
They still mess up? Yes. But there ought to be in the midst of all that God sees, and sometimes Him even getting to the point where it repents Him that He made man and grieves Him in His heart, and all the grief that He feels over what mankind has done and where society is today. There ought to be some bright spots. There ought to be some Noahs. There ought to be some churches that still stand for old time religion. There ought to be some churches that haven't caved in and decided they're going to bring the Cain's amusements into the church. The Cain's music into the church. I mean, there ought to be a people who are after the heart of God. And young men, you know what? We don't just need some Noahs. There ought to be some Shems and some Hams and some Japheths. Some young men that says, you know what? We'll take the strength of our youth and we'll do the work of God. We'll listen to the old men of God. I know the preaching. You know, Noah, 120 years. Pastor, 120 years. Never a convert. 120 years. And didn't convince anybody but his own three children and their wives to get on the ark. 120 years without a convert. Can you imagine that? Imagine running a bus for a year, 2 years, 5 years, 20 years, and never see one person saved on that bus route. Imagine going to a nursing home for 30 years and preaching and never see one person come to Christ. But he just kept doing the right thing, bless his heart, the covenant of God. Well, let me finish by reading that last verse. I love this. Thus did Noah, according to all that God commanded him, so did he. So did he.